Charlotte, North Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
Be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set up upon a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You could be seated in the presence of our living God, amen. And we're starting a brand new sermon series today. It is going to be entitled Deliverance, amen. Deliverance is our new sermon series. And you know, we just came out of our previous sermon series where we were talking about the anatomy of bondage, where we've been describing to you or showing you how bondage looks from different angles and different parts. Because when you talk about the anatomy, it's talking about a detailed examination of the parts that make up something. So we begin to talk about the different parts that made up bondage. And we talked about things like how a person can be bound by the opinion of man, how people can be bound by old reputations. Memory is something that people can actually be bound by. So we begin to talk about different parts of things that make up bondage. We talked about bondage in and of itself, how, you know, it's through the spirit of adoption that we can cry, "Father," where we don't have to be in fear because of the spirit of bondage anymore. Amen. So as we move from talking about the anatomy of bondage, we're not going to be talking about deliverance, because when you talk about the actual thing that has us bound, now it's time for us to move into, okay, a place of being delivered or set free. Amen. And so deliverance is simply defined as the act of being rescued or set free. Deliverance, again, is defined as simply as the act of being rescued or set free. Amen. So there's some things that had us in bondage, meaning we were bound, we were tied up, you know, not loose, taken captive, whether it be taken captive in our psychological mindset, or whether it be taken captive in our heart, our soulish or emotional realm, or whether it be taken captive in this physical body, this flesh. But the truth be told, there are still some places, even though we are believers, even though we are Christians, we still need to be set free. Amen. What I found out, you can have Jesus in your heart and have somebody else in your life. You can have Jesus in your heart and something else can be in your life that has power over you in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all not going to talk to me, but I'm going to talk to you. You understand what I'm saying? So it's possible. We showed you in Scripture how it's possible to actually be a believer, be a Christian, and still need deliverance. Amen? It's still possible to be a believer or a Christian and still need deliverance. And I'm talking about deliverance from demonic oppression, demonic suppression, or demonic possession. Amen? All right, so we're here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 4, right? And we understand the book of Matthew is one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we say synoptic because though it's written by different authors, they all have similar things that are spoken or written about the life of Jesus Christ. As they present their gospel, which is the good news about Christ, there are similar things that are being recounted coming from different authors at this particular point. So they each give from their own perspective as the Holy Ghost comes upon them. They give their own perspective of the good news about Jesus Christ, who he is, things that he's done, the miracles, the different things that he's performed, the casting out of devils, all these different things, right? And so when you think about these synoptic gospels and their similarities and all these different things, what begins to stand out is each one of these particular gospels paints an actual portrait of Jesus Christ. And by Matthew being the first book of the Gospels, or the first book of the New Testament, Matthew paints the portrait of Jesus as being the Messiah. right? And we say Messiah because he came to fulfill the Old Testament scripture. That's what makes him the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Mashiach, as they would say in the Hebrew tongue, right? So he's the one that came to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. That's why Christ said he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law, which was denoting that he was yet the Messiah. Amen. And so we understand Mark, the book of Mark paints him as he's the suffering son of God. And then when you go into the book of Luke, Luke paints him as the savior of all people, not just the savior of the Jews, but the savior of all people. He's the savior of both Jew and Gentile alike. He's the Messiah for both Jew and Gentile alike. And then the book of John, finally the book of John paints the picture of him being the son who's revealing the Father. He's the son who reveals the Father. And so we see this all throughout the Gospels. No matter what Christ was getting ready to do, the things that he has done or was led to do, he would all the time talk about how, you know, when you see me, you've seen the Father. When you heard me, you've heard the Father. Or he most often you would hear him talking about, you know, giving the glory. The things that he's doing it for the glory of the Lord. He was doing the things that he did to bring glory and honor to the Father. So we see how John paints the picture of him. He's the Son who reveals the Father. All the Gospels give us this glimpse how the things that he's doing the things to bring glory and honor to the Father. Amen? So as we're here in this particular book, we understand, briefly put, before we get down to chapter number 4, when you open up in chapter number 1, it's talking about what? It's talking about the birth in the early years of Jesus Christ. And as we move through chapter 1, we understand we move through the genealogy, those people who are in the lineage of Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about when you think about all the different people that are in the lineage of the Messiah, the Son of God, you got some foul people that was in his lineage. You understand what I'm saying? So when you look at your lineage and you think about all the different people, some of the crazy folk that's in your family line, including you, including me, that's the truth. Because everybody else can possibly be good in your family line and you can be that black sheep. You understand? So there were a lot of black sheep in the lineage of Jesus Christ, as we see when you think about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, right? And so as you move from the genealogy, talking about who was in his bloodline, then it's followed by his miraculous birth, the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know the birth is synonymous with him being attached to the Virgin Mary. As the Holy Spirit hovered over the Virgin, she conceived the Messiah, the Christ, all right? She never knew any man. It was something that was done by the Father, all right? And so we have a lot of people who are skeptical about the virgin birth. You're skeptical because you just choose not to believe, right? But we know that the Word of God is true, amen? So it's speaking of his birth, his miraculous birth, being born of a virgin, right? And the Bible denotes that he's the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father, the only one to come in the earth realm and be born of a virgin. So then it moves, it's talking about as he's born, we understand all the different people that come. Then there was a census that's taking place and all these different things, how the enemies after his life, and then they flee to Egypt for his protection. And so upon coming back, when the census is taken, they didn't have to come back. So when you move down, then it talks about the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. As we're moving down and through verse chapters number 3 and then enter into chapter number 4. The beginnings of chapter number 4 begins to talk about the beginnings of Jesus' ministry, right? And we see it talks about the forerunner of his ministry, that being John the Baptist. You know, and the message of John the Baptist was repent. His message was about repentance. And be baptized. Repent. And y'all know Jesus' message. Jesus began to echo the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice, Jesus didn't preach anything else but except for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Other than him preaching about repentance, echoing what John the Baptist's forerunner preached, Jesus followed suit by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so then we understand that it moves into his baptism, him being baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist being his cousin. And we see at one point, as he's baptized, John begins to question whether or not if this is truly the Messiah. At one point, he says, behold the Lamb of God, who I'm not worthy to even lace up his sandals, his shoes, right? So at one point, he understands this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the chosen one of God. But once he gets locked up, mind you, this is his biological cousin. Once he gets locked up and he spends a significant amount of time away from Jesus, he begins to question whether or not this is indeed the Christ. And that's for most of us. You think about it. Before you became a believer, all of us struggle with the fact whether or not is he truly the Messiah? Is this gospel that we hear being preached, is this true? Can I rely upon this that's being spoken? Can I rely upon this that's being preached, proclaimed, taught, and explained? Can I rely? Is this gospel reliable? For a God that I've never seen, right? For a God that I can't physically touch. But Scripture denotes that he sees you. Scripture lets us know that he can touch you. Although he's a spiritual being, he can see you and touch you and hear you. Is this gospel reliable? And so we move into his baptism, right? And after he's baptized, we understand when he comes out, the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove, it is then followed by God the Father in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the Father's now validating him that this is my beloved Son. Not just giving him validation, but he's identifying him to the world. This is my beloved Son. So that kills all the skepticism. That kills all the if and buts or whats. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father from heaven is making an announcement of who he is. And on top of that, he's saying, I'm pleased with him. Before Jesus actually moves into his public ministry, I'm already pleased. For the fact that you decided to obey, for the fact that you decided to remove yourself from glory, come into the earth realm, take on the form of a man, because he was fully man but fully God at the same time. We know him to be the Theanthropos, fully man and fully God at the same time. God was letting him know, I am pleased that you decided to come and do the will of your Father here in the earth realm. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased. Before he ever cast out any devil, before he performed any miracle, I'm pleased. And see, some of us just need to know that God is pleased with you. See, that's a good thing. You would think there would be more praise than that. I know it's kind of thin and hit it there. We got a lot of folk out of time, but that's okay. You would think that somebody would be pleased to know that God is pleased with you. Pleased because you're his son. Women, don't be offended if I don't say daughters. Because when the Bible talks about how the earth and all the creation are groaning for the sons of God to come forth. Woman, young lady, son is not denoting gender, but it's denoting nature and character. Because when Jesus considered being the son, it was hinging upon his nature and his character. His nature and his character was like that of the Father. So this whole gender thing could get messed up. Because if I say, woman, you are considered son, but then guess what? Men were considered brides. Because the body or the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ. Men, we are part of the body. So guess what? Right? That's what the Bible says, right? So God would mess with this whole gender thing and say, just throw it out the window. Sons, based upon nature and character. Amen? And so as we're here, we then move into chapter number 4, where it begins to move into the temptation of Jesus Christ, him being tempted by the tempter, that is Satan himself. And so we find ourselves here in chapter number 4. And the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of a spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I know I didn't necessarily give you my title like we normally do, so I'm going to give it right here. It's called The Wild Places. The Wild Places. Scripture says, then was Jesus led up of a spirit. Immediately after being baptized, God validating who he is and affirming who he is to all those that were present, he's then led into the wilderness. Into the wilderness, right? And wilderness is defined as a wild and uncultivated region as of a forest or a desert. But in the Greek, wilderness is simply defined as a solitary, lonely, or it's a waste. So if we were to stick with the wild places and go with the Greek, then there were some solitary places, there were some lonely places, and there's some wasteful or wasted places in our lives. What we must understand is when God allowed his son to be led of the Spirit, which denotes that he was subject or in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to do what? To be tempted of the devil. He was subject or in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And see, for most of us, that's where the issue comes. We are not subject. We find ourselves merely being compliant. I'm doing it because I was told to do it. I'm doing it because I don't want to get in trouble. You understand? For most of us, that's why you do it. As a child, you did it because you did not want to get in trouble. You did not want to get that whooping, that punishment, whatever it is to be taken away from you. You did not want to experience that. So I'm going to do this because I do not want to get in trouble. But to be subject or to be in agreement, meaning I'm doing it because I want to do it. I can't find the last time that children ever wanted to just want to do what their parents told them to do. Take out the trash. Yes, I get to take out the trash. Oh my God, I want to go get my hands dirty. Right? Nobody gets excited about chores. Okay, simply put, nobody gets excited about duties, labor, or work. But one thing I found out about being a Christian, there is work in this Christian life. For instance, the scriptures tell us we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not meaning you do this on your own. Because I know the scriptures say work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean you do it separate and apart from the other believers. Working out your own salvation is being honest with the things that you know you deal with. See, that's work. When I can be accountable and be responsible for the things that I deal with. And then make myself accountable as a man to the brotherhood, as a woman to the sisterhood. For those of us as couples, make our marriage what? Accountable to the marriagehood, the other marriages. We ain't gonna do that because, see, folks still trying to act like they got perfect marriages. And marriage is about to fall apart. Folk about to walk out, tip out. Let me get back here. Talking about the wild places. Don't get that much help right there. We ain't gonna get that much help right there. Because, again, maybe your marriage is bound by the opinion of people. Ooh. Oh, my. Trying to figure this out, man. This is not going how God gave it to me, how I saw it going. It's not going how I saw it going. But listen, he was led. He was in agreement, or he was subject to the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And this is what we got to understand. When he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, what is actually taking place? God is actually delivering his word. Because we are talking about deliverance. Now we understand in John, in the book of John, chapter number 1, the Bible talks about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you take that back to the book of Genesis, we understand because John is pointing back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created, right? And in him creating, his creation came about how him speaking. God said, let there be, and there was. So we see Christ was there in the beginning. Now, I'm taking you back to the beginning because what? We understand Jesus to be what? The second Adam. The first Adam messed it up. Earth was supposed to be what? A duplication of what heaven was. A replica of what heaven was. But the first Adam, he messed that over. So the second Adam has to come and deliver God's word. As you begin to move through and you begin to progress through the lines and you come to Moses and the Israelites, how they've been delivered from the nation of Egypt, what begins to happen? When God sets them free and they walk over dry ground when he parts the Red Sea, for 40 years, they wander where? In the wilderness. They wander in the wild places. And this is the thing. It wasn't because they were alone, they had the presence of God with them. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them light as they were moving throughout the night. So God was with them. Now this is the thing. God used his vessel at that particular time, that being Moses. So understand, God would speak to Moses and God would speak to Aaron. Because the Bible lets us know that God was with the mouths, I should say, of both Moses and Aaron. So when God gave instruction or God gave direction to Moses, which was then released by Aaron, guess what? The people did what? They rebelled. They complained. Or they murmured. Simply put, they did not obey. They did not follow the instructions. They did not follow the directions that God gave them, which resulted in consequences. We know that. So what we see Christ is having to go into the wilderness to deliver the word of God, to deliver the will of God. Right? Now, this is what we understand. We do understand that the people, when all of that generation died off, we do understand when Moses them and all of that generation died off, we do understand that when Joshua took over, that the people then entered into the promised land. So we do understand and know that they did acquire the promised land. But when you understand, it was not just about them coming into the promised land so they could have all this milk and honey that the scriptures talked about. It was more about, okay, having this promised land so that you could be a nation that all the other nations in the world or all the other people in the world would be blessed by. One, because the Messiah must come through this particular nation. But because how you live in relationship to your God, not serving, not going after all these false and idol gods, but you submitting yourself to the true and living God, this will show the people of what true relationship or true worship is. So because you failed to do that, God now has to send Jesus to come do what? Deliver his word. Deliver his divine will. So you see what's taking place. 40 years, right? So he's tempted by the devil. Give me verse 2. What? For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And the scripture said, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered, right? 40 years. He took care of the wilderness in 40 days. One day for each year. Right? One day for each year. All I need is one day. What I'm going to accomplish in one day, what you could not do in a year. You wandered for an entire year, meaning you wandered, W-A-N-D-E-R,
But I'm going to be a Wanda, W-O-N-D-E-R. All I need is one day to be a Wanda. I'm going to be a Wanda because I'm submitted to the Father. I understand what the instructions are and the directions are, and I can submit myself by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I understand that He's leading me to go be tempted, to go be tried, to go be tested, right? This is what the scripture says, right? So understand, when you talk about this 40 denotes what? It is a period of testing or trial or probation. But it also talks about the generation of man. It denotes one generation of man. And so we understand this one particular generation that failed to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Because it was, this is the thing, from traveling to Egypt to the promised land was not that long of a distance. It only required a couple days' journey. A couple days' journey turned into what? 40 years of going around and around and around. But what you failed to do in 40 years, I'm about to do in 40 days. Because I'm about to put my food on probation. In other words, I'm about to put my, because the Bible talks about in the book of Philippians, don't let your belly become your God. He's saying, guess what? I got to pull down every other God. I'm about to put my stomach on probation. To be on probation is to be examined closely or to be tested or tried. I'm about to put my stomach on probation. I'm about to allow my stomach to be tested or tried. Because we don't talk about fasting in church no more. 40 days. Now understand, because he's fasting for such a long period of time, the only thing he would partake of would be that of war. Historically speaking, in Jewish culture, anytime they fasted more than 7 days, they would take water. If they didn't eat, they would take water. All right? So we're believing that he took water. So here he is in this place. Because see, for us being in the wild places, we interpret it as we are what? Lonely. Because we said what? The wilderness is interpreted what in the Greek? Solitary, lonely, or what? Waste. He understood he was not alone. I'll put it like this. We got to understand the difference between lonely and being alone. We must understand the difference between lonely and being alone. Most of us believe we're lonely because we have no relationship with the significant. So thereby you interpret it as you being lonely, right? When the reality, it could very well be that God has pulled you alone to himself. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. I'm pulling you alone by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the enemy. Because I already know you're going to win. So guess what? God was already pleased with him before he went into the wilderness. He was already pleased with him before he conquered the enemy in the wilderness. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then went, and afterwards he was hungry. Oh, y'all know how it is when you fast for real and you've denied yourself from having food. The first thing you think about, especially when it's coming close to that time frame, oh, it's almost 12 o'clock. It's almost 12 o'clock. You have already planned out what you're about to eat. If you like me, before 12 o'clock come, I already planned what I was going to eat 2 hours early. I have already cooked my food. I'm just waiting. Oh, yes. When that time come. Oh, yes. But see, lately God has been tricking me on these times. It seemed like right about the last 3 minutes of my fast, it's like these last 3 minutes take so long. You be looking like, I know 10 minutes done went by. And you still on these 3 minutes. You look like, this is the devil. You know how they say a watch clock doesn't boil? Look like a watch clock doesn't boil. Because I kept looking at the clock and it's like, why are we still on 3 minutes? What in the world? I know 10 minutes have gone by. No, 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 no. no, 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 no. What were you really seeking after? When you fasted, did you accomplish what you set out when you started the fast? Because this is the thing. He was not led into the wilderness by the Spirit without purpose. He was led with a purpose in mind to do what? To be tempted of the devil. So his fast had purpose. See, the truth be told, most of us just be fasting because somebody called the fast. Oh, y'all not going to talk to me. And your fast cannot be you fasting because the purpose is, well, I'm about to lose some weight. No. No. What is the purpose of your fast? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he had a purpose even in him fasting. His purpose was to be tempted by the devil. Give me verse 3. He says what? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. And the thing we notice about Scripture, Christ had never sought him in the earth, his earthly form before. You sound? Well, at this point, Christ hadn't started talking yet. If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Go back to verse 2. Part B, he was afterward hungry. Now, it's not that the devil could read his mind, but the devil does understand. He's been in this wilderness, this wild place for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he has not partaken of anything edible. So what am I saying? The enemy has been watching. Because even when he comes to tempt, he is very aware of what he's been partaking of. He's not reading his mind, but he is watching his behavior and his actions, right? So he knows that he's hungry. Go to verse 3. What does he then say? And when the tempter came, he said, if you be the Son of God, do what? Command these stones be made bread. Because I know you're hungry. He then what? Attacks his stomach. I know you're hungry. Proof that we show you that the enemy, though, he comes with what you like. He comes with what he believes you actually need. And this is beyond what he believes he needs. He understands for 40 days and 40 nights he has not eaten anything. So I know he needs food, nourishment. He didn't bring what he thought would be tempting. He brought what would be a real temptation. Some of us, we laugh at some of the things that we think the enemy considered to be a temptation. I can't believe the devil tried me with that. Really? Was the devil really off? I'm going to talk about men. When it comes to certain women, I got a standard. There is a look that I like. Right? And when the enemy brings a certain person to my devil, you have tried. Did he really try me? Because he understands, if I can get you in this wild place, this lonely place, this solitary place, this what you consider to be a waste, because see, what you don't think is your flavor, what you're really saying is this is a waste. What you really believe is this is a waste. But is it really a waste? What am I saying? Get you alone, get you by yourself, and nobody ever had to know what you were doing. I wonder, would you consider what you think would be a waste? Would you ever consider it? Absolutely you would consider it. So it's not a waste. In the manner in which we want to make it seem. He attacks his what? Identity, and he attacks his stomach. But most of us, we could tell who you were based upon what you ate. For example, Let it be somebody that you really like. He took you on a date. He gave you Burger King. You gave it up. He could tell then, based off of your appetite. Oh, y'all laughing, but that's real for somebody. He gave you Burger King, and instead of you saying, I know you ain't think you about to get none, you gave him some. Off of Burger King. So your appetite spoke to exactly who you were. You don't know? Your appetite spoke to the fact that you were what? Fast and cheap. Burger King, fast food, and it's not that expensive. So your appetite spoke to exactly who you were. You were fast. He already knew, oh, this ain't gonna take no time. Some of y'all don't like it, but it's the truth. This ain't gonna take no time. But I ain't gotta spend that much money. Your appetite revealed who you are. It's just, there's no difference in the day. Look at what you eat. Some of us, we don't eat in a healthy manner, so guess what your appetite reveals about you? You're an unhealthy person. Think about certain things. When a lot of these scientists are doing what? Investigating the contents or the remains of stomach contents, it can speak to the type of animal, the type of behavior this animal was. What type of animal it was based upon the stomach contents or the remains. It gave them a sense of identification based upon what was in the stomach contents or the remains. So I wonder if God were to ever examine your stomach, and if he had to look at the remains of your stomach, what does it reveal about you? Because some of us, we eat anything. Man, this stuff been in the refrigerator for almost 2 weeks. Man, it was in the refrigerator. It's good. Right? That's how some of us think. It was in the refrigerator. It's good. What the world? Now, me personally, I think them expiration dates are a lie. With few exceptions, those expiration dates are a lie to get you to just purchase more stuff. So with few exceptions, now, you go and buy you some meat from the deli, and you don't eat it by that time, your chicken sandwich meat is going to smell a little foul. I suggest you don't eat that. So with few exceptions for some dates, right, is what I'm saying. But the first thing he attacked his identity. Then he immediately went to his stomach. What are you eating on out here while you are alone, Jesus? What is he eating on? And that's the thing. When you are alone, what are you eating on? What thoughts are you feeding yourself? What emotions have you been snacking on throughout the day? Whether it be morning, daytime, or nighttime, what thoughts, what emotions have you been snacking on throughout the day? First thing is his identity being attacked, then his stomach, because God understood, guess what? I can identify you based upon your appetite. And most of us, we no longer have an appetite for the things of God. In other words, you're not eating the Word of God like that. This is the thing. If you're fasting and abstaining from food, so if you're not eating natural foods, then what are you then feeding your spiritual man? Because how you feed your physical natural body, you're supposed to feed your spirit man. And some of our spirit mans are, oh, they're in ICU. I'm serious, they're in ICU on their deathbed. God got to resurrect some of our spirit mans because they're just so malnourished. They're not being fed the word. First thing was attacked. So understand, when you're not feeding yourself the word, then guess what? I guarantee you, you're struggling with who you are. And I'm not just talking about in the spiritual sense. I'm not just talking about you as a man of God, woman of God, a son. Not just talking about that. But I guarantee you're struggling with who you are. As a person, you're still trying to figure out, what am I here for? What is my purpose? All of those thoughts. Why? Because you refuse to feed your spirit man the word of God. Go to verse 4, right? It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When he came to tempt him, the first thing he did was attack his identity, then attack his appetite. Christ's response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's the thing that we find most of us trying to do, trying to live by natural means and not by the spiritual means that God has supplied us with, that being his word. Because you know what I found out? The word doesn't taste good every day. Matter of fact, remember he told one of the prophets, he said, roll it up like a scroll and eat it. It tastes sweet, then it got bitter to him. Most of us, you figure you never taste the sweetness of the word. All you taste is bitter. And guess what? The word is going to seem to taste bitter to you when you cannot get past being compliant and becoming in subjection to the Lord God. If you live in compliance to what God is telling you, then guess what? The word is going to always taste bitter to you. You'll never taste no sweetness in the word. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You have your natural, but then you have your spirit. You have your natural, then you have your spirit. Who spent time today? And I'm talking about before I came up with the microphone to my God, give me a word for these people. You understand what I'm saying? Who spent time trying to get a word from God today? This is when you raise your hand. This is when you raise your hand. You're like, I was trying to get me a word from God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. And it's not that the words are not coming forth out of the mouth of God. They are. If we had to look at your spiritual plate, what words of God are filling your plate? Some of you may actually have food on your plate. I'm talking about words on your plate. But some of those words are like asparagus to you. Or whatever nasty vegetable you don't like. Brussels sprouts. God, you gave me a plate full of Brussels sprouts. Yeah, it's good for you. You don't like it, but it's good for you. I never liked vegetables at one point in my life. Now, there's certain vegetables I eat every day. I had to develop the mindset, it is good for me. I had to get past the initial tasting in my mouth. No, it's good for you. So guess what? Every word is not going to taste good. It's not going to be a delicacy to your palate in your mouth. Some words are going to be just that bitter. But it's good. For example, think about a lime or a lemon. They have excellent benefits. Some of y'all know because you squeeze it in your water. And you know the fact that you're drinking squeezed lemon juice in your water, guess what? It helps cuts and trims fat. Helps break up the fat and the oils in your body. Excellent benefits, but it's bitter tasting, right? Now, for the love of God, as a child, you would put a lemon to your mouth, and I don't know what would make you possess. You do a 3 or 4. And do it again. Like, what the Father? You act like when you do it the second time, it's not going to be bitter like it was the first time. No, it's still going to be bitter. So guess what? There are going to be some words that are going to actually be bitter. They're not going to be sweet like you want it to be. And that's my thing. You should be weary. If I came up in this camp giving you sweet words all the time, what am I doing? I'm creating spiritual diabetics if I came in this camp giving you spiritual words all the time. Because just like in the natural, too many sweets are not good. Ooh, you better understand, guess what? Too many sweets in the nut, not only is it can make you prone to become diabetic, but guess what? See, I don't know about you. I need my teeth. I said, God, don't let my teeth fall out till I die. I need all of my 32 till I die. So imagine, not only is it causing you to be diabetic, but some people's teeth done fell out in the realm of the spirit. Oh my God. You can't even chew God's food, his word, which is spiritual food. You can't even chew it properly. Gumming on stuff around this camp. And you 25. But in the realm of the spirit, you look like you about 63 years old. We can't keep chewing up food for you, spitting it out, giving it to you. Like, no, the devil is a lie. You know, you grown. What? Do you see what this looks like? We got grown believers. We having to chew food up here, baby. Chew it up. Break all the hard parts and take it out of our mouth and get here, baby. Eat this right here. God said obey. Eat this right here. We got to mush up obedience to you out of our mouth and put it in your mouth. And you like That's what it looked like in the realm of the spirit. When we've been saying simple words, God said obey. God said be holy for he is holy. Simple words, God said worship. God said give me praise. Simplistic words. But because of whatever you got going on in your life, it makes it difficult or hard for you to eat that word. So we still here chewing on word. And then you act like, now y'all know, at 4, 5, 6 months old, there's some sadiddy babies. They don't want the food that you don't chew up. Knowing they don't have no teeth in their mouth to chew, but they want the fresh food in their mouth. I said, now how crazy is this? You don't even have the necessary equipment to chew the food. But you don't like the fact that I chewed it up. Oh, live long enough, you'll see a sadiddy baby, an uppity baby, just too good for the... I'm your daddy. You better eat this food. That's how some of us act in the realm of the spirit. I don't want what you're trying to feed me. I want to get my own. Get your own. Let's see how much nourishment you get when you ain't got no teeth to chew it. Let's see how much food you actually get. Other than you sucking all the grease and the butter off stuff. That's about all you're about to get. So do you see how this looks in the realm of the spirit? Because he said man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It was 5. He says what? So then the devil taking him up into the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, y'all know we've talked this before, how the enemy actually physically put his hands on Jesus and took Jesus where he wanted to take him. After the Spirit led him, because to be led in the Greek is talking about someone taking you by the hand, leading you into the wilderness. So it's as if the Spirit took Christ by the hand and led him into the wilderness, only now to have the enemy put his hands on him. And the devil took him where he wanted to take him. Mind you, being led in the spirit, he was already led into the wild place, the wilderness. But though he's in the wild place, the devil taking him up to the holy city and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, the high place, the point on top of the temple, which is talking about what? Christ allowed the enemy to take him that what? Because if he's going to deliver God's word or deliver God's will, then guess what? What is he after when he comes here? He's after the religion and the tradition. When you come to the temple, there are certain rituals that the Jewish people have when they come to the temple. You know, daily sacrifices and yearly sacrifices and all these different things. Certain ways we're supposed to worship and come in before the presence of God. And the high priest, how they're supposed to come before God. All of these different things. But in order for me, talking about God, if I'm going to reach my people, and if Matthew is portraying or painting a picture that he is the Messiah, then I got to do away with religion and tradition. So he was led into the wilderness with a purpose to fast, and in him fasting to what? Overtake religion, to destroy religion and tradition. So what? That when I come into the temple or the house of God, I don't need the high priest repenting for my sins. He said, now I can come boldly before the throne of God myself and obtain mercy. So in other words, you don't need me to say, Father, do you see what Amanda has done? She's confessing she did this. Now I hope I'm right enough that I can enter into your presence and make it back out alive to tell her what you said. Right? Because the high priest had to be clean himself. If he attempted to go in God's presence unclean, that's what the Bible talks about. The scripture lessons know when you study it out, they had ropes tied to them with a little chime or bell attached to them. You knew they were alive because the chime, the noise of the chime of the bell was still moving, or you could hear it based upon their movement. This same person had to go and sacrifice for their sins, and then for their sins, because they are part of the what? The nation of people. So first they're repenting and confessing about their own sins, personal sins, and then they're confessing and repenting about the sins of the nation. But guess what? He needed the same sacrifice that we, the nation, needed. So here I am depending on, oh, shoot. Here I am depending on this human. Who knows? If the high priest didn't get his portion of the sacrifice, he might have got mad. See, when you were a part of the tribe of Levi as priests in the house, when I say portion, there were certain meats given to them for their work inside the temple. Choice parts of the meat. Now, what am I saying? Because your belly, as the Bible says, don't let it be a god, it can identify you. Think about this here. What about if the priest didn't get his portion on that day he was supposed to go make atonement for us, and he got mad? Now, I know they're trying to play me. And gave me this little piece of the shoulder. I know they're trying to play me. Because y'all, tell the truth, we get mad over some food. That little bit of food. Well, don't let somebody eat your food that you was coming back to. Okay, she said, and you know I was coming back because I told you I was coming back. Even if I didn't tell you I was coming back, my name was on it. Because in some houses, you got to put your name on it. My name was on it. How could you think this was anybody else's food when my name is on it? And then you got to nerd somebody. You act like you didn't want it. So what if I left it there 3 days and had my name on it? So all I'm saying, when your food is done wrong, because think about it. When they mess up your food at the Burger King, at the McDonald's, wherever you go, notice how you be getting mad. I didn't order this. Barbecue sauce. Ready to cuss folk out because they forgot to put barbecue sauce in your bag. And you go and drive back through the drive-thru all mad, fuming. They forgot my barbecue sauce. They ain't get my order right. What in the Father? And don't let you go and park on the side and then go in. Can I help you, sir? They forgot my barbecue sauce. How hard can that be to put barbecue sauce in the bag? I'm just saying, because I worked there for like 2 weeks, did I quit? I have an appreciation for what the people do. I worked at Burger King for like 2 weeks. It was like, you know what? These 18 different burgers, I can't get that. No, for real. One burger, it doesn't require mustard. If you put mustard on, you have messed up the burger. And I'm like, what the fuck? Some stuff just come natural. Mustard, ketchup, keep the line moving. I said, well, you know what? I can't work up there. That's too stressful for me. For real. Yeah. Out of these 18 different burger, man, y'all tell me like, you got to go. Man, you know what? I can cook the meat. Let me cook the meat, man. That ain't difficult. Just take it dry. Take it dry. But this 15 different sandwiches, man, and you got to wrap them a certain way in the package. You got cheeseburger and then you got fish on. It's not a fish. Oh, my God. I can't do this cooking stuff, man. Listen, y'all got to let me go back here. It's stressful. So you know what? When them folk mess up my stuff, I don't trip. Because I also had the privilege of working with folk. When somebody made them mad, I saw the stuff. I said, what folk would do to yourself while nobody's watching? Oh. I'd be like, it's okay if you forgot that ketchup. Tell your manager you're doing an excellent job. He need to give you a promotion. Oh, yeah, I come through the line like that. You have a wonderful day. I don't want nobody to spit in none of my drinks. Oh, no. Don't spit on my food. Don't stick your finger in my... None of that stuff. Because we never know what day somebody is having. Because we stay so attentive to ourselves that we forget that there are other people who have issues, real issues that they're dealing with, just like your real issues that you're dealing with. You have not always gone off because you had the Spirit of God helping you. So what you think gonna happen if they don't have the Spirit of God like you have the Spirit of God? Because there are some days you have the Spirit and you don't listen at all and you still cussing. Well, I'm talking about you, the believer, cussing. You, the Christian, cussing. And I'm not just talking about cussing in your mind no more, because get out of here with this. Because see, it don't move from, because how long are you going to cuss in your mind and don't feel bad about cussing in your mind? You can't just cuss in your mind, because if you don't feel bad about cussing in your mind, then guess what? It's got to come out your mouth. And the first time you say it, now you may feel a little... I shouldn't have said that. God, I'm sorry. But it was too easy for it to come out your mouth the first time. To guess what? It comes out too easily now. But you don't care. Folks not going to tell the truth. Yeah, we got cussing believers in the house of the Lord. So then the devil take him up to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. To destroy religion and tradition. To destroy the religion and the tradition, right? And then it says what? And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, here he goes attacking his identity again. Cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee, at least at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. So from this high place, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Think about how many times the enemy comes to you with different temptations. And look how he dressed it up. For it is written, he should give his angels charge concerning you. You're not about to be hurt. Jesus, if you jump off here, your father's not about to let nothing happen to you. If you're his son. How many times you have not talked to God, have not given God an opportunity to talk back to you, but yet you go in the workplace and you be like, the enemy tell you, that ain't gonna happen to you if you look at her butt. Ain't nothing about to happen to you if you look at his crotch. Ain't nothing about to happen to you if you tell that lie. I mean,
is it a lie to? Who's defining whether or not it's a lie? Nothing gonna happen to you. We right there, right? Because that's real stuff. And nothing gonna happen to you. So you looked the first time. You lied the first time. You thought about it the first time. And now this is something that you do habitually. It has become a habit for you. And it appears because nothing has happened to you. So you think, so you believe, nothing has happened to you, that you're okay. No, we fail to realize things don't just always happen in the moment, because the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, everything has its appointed time. I could have did something 6 years ago, and the appointed time of the consequence has not arrived yet. But because we fail to realize and understand everything, the Bible says everything has its appointed time. The enemy makes us believe nothing is going to happen, I'm okay. No, that you're deceiving yourself, and the greatest deception is self-deception. You are deceiving yourself. If you think nothing is going to happen because you took that look, this is how the enemy portrays it to us. He's going to give his angels charge over you. Even if you can't fly, Jesus. He's not going to let you just splat. He's going to command his angels to catch you before you hit the ground. He got you. Here comes the devil. All you got to do is say, God, forgive me. You'll be good. No, God will, and God is going to forgive you. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to receive a consequence. That's a deception. Think about it for those of us as parents. You don't always spank your child every time they do something. He's being honest. He said, I wait. See, some days I wait. I let it build up too. Because when I get you, I'm going to get you real good. Everybody going to know that you was God. And when I get you, oh, this is what I've been telling them out. When I get you, I'm going to get you for everything that I didn't get you for at that time. So you thought I forgot. I didn't forgot. I'm just writing in my mental Rolodex and just logging it. Oh, you did this on July the 12th. You did this on June the 15th. Oh, yeah. Remember you did this on June? They be like, what? Shut up. You did it on the 15th. Shut up. You ain't getting away. You thought I forgot. Prolonging the word because you thought I forgot. No, you did it on the 15th. I'm going to get you for that too. They trying to remember. What year? 2001. I wasn't even born. Well, you know what? You shouldn't have kicked your mama the way you kicked it while you was in her belly. Pow! Shouldn't have kicked it that hard. My children think there's something wrong with me at times. I do, but I'm telling you, realize that, oh, I'm going to get you for everything. Not just what you did today, but I'm like, Black Lincoln, you can't do that. Yes, I can. You better sit down before I get you. I'll be acting a slam fool someday. I do. I'm telling you the truth. But the point I'm making is, I didn't forget it. God is mindful of the things that we do. Everything has an appointed time. Give me the verse. Give me the next verse. It says what? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So again, him tempting, he says, listen, the word says you should don't tempt the Lord God. This thing is about rebellion. The first rebel is trying to get the second Adam to rebel against the purpose that he was sent into the wilderness for. So when you think about the wilderness, the wild places, it speaks to the rebellion in our lives.
Solitary. Remember we said in the Greek, wilderness denoted what? Solitary. When you just want to be by yourself, when you just want to be the lone rebel, the lone wolf, don't want to deal with nobody, guess what? It's letting you know you're in a wild place. I don't want to hear nobody, talk to nobody, I don't want to deal with nobody. Rebel. That's all it's dealing with. It is dealing with the rebellion in you. That's all this is about. Him going into the wilderness, because guess what? When Adam failed to adhere to the instruction that God gave, guess what? It was rebellion. When Satan, the tempter, wanted to exalt his throne, I'm going to make my throne be above the throne of the Most High. Rebellion. That's all this is. So he's sent into the wild place or the wilderness to do what? I'm going to defeat this rebellion. I'm going to show you how to submit come subject. Not just compliance. Because all compliance is, this is a subtle form of rebellion. Nobody don't want to say that, but that's the truth. It's a subtle form of rebellion. I'm only doing it because you told me to do it. So if I didn't tell you to do it, guess what? Even though you know what needs to be done, you're not going to do it. I tell my children, if I don't tell you to brush your teeth, although you know you need to brush your teeth, you mean to tell me you're not going to brush your teeth? But if they can get up on their own, and I'm not saying this is what happened, I'm giving you an example. If they can get up on their own and just brush their teeth because of the routine or because of the discipline, not just because we do this every single day, but because of the results of why we do this. We do this because it's good hygiene. This is good for you and everybody that you got to talk to. Right? So they have developed a discipline in their lives, brush their teeth morning and night. Because this is good hygiene. Not only that, it prolongs what? The health of their gums and teeth. Right? So we're making it practical for you. So because they come subject, they reap the benefits of them coming subject. On the other hand, if they just are being compliant, I'm doing it because you told me to do it. What about the day that you don't do it? And then you go to school with the gas mouth. And somebody be like, oh man, your breath stink. Then guess what? Now, that stigma's about to follow you for the rest of your day. That's the girl with the stink breath. And you can brush your teeth every day afterward. You're still going to be known as, that's the girl with the stink breath. They see your name in the yearbook, but guess what? They're going to sign, hey, have a good summer, girl with the stink breath. What the fuck? You're trying to outlive a reputation now. Simply because you were only compliant rather than subject. Give me verse 80, says what? Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain. Again, the enemy places his hand upon Jesus. We're talking about the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. The enemy places his hand upon him and takes him from the pinnacle of the temple, this high place on the temple, to an exceeding high mountain and show of him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What's taking place now? The mountain symbolizes what? It's at Mount Sinai when we receive the law. The word of God. The instructions of God. It's also when you go into the book of John in chapter number 4 when a woman at the well talks about, our fathers worship in this mountain, but you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. He said, woman, y'all don't know what y'all doing. So he was after the idolatry, the false worship. I'm going to destroy religion and tradition first, and then I'm coming after the false worship, the idolatry. Because to go up into the high place, you should receive a real word from God. Come here, Moses, and come up into the high place. Moses sat in the presence of God, and God spoke to Moses as if he were a friend, meaning as if his face was right next to the face of Moses, like he was a friend, he spoke to Moses. So he's after the idolatry, the false worship. He says what? And show of him all the kingdom of this world and the glory of them all. So as he's taking him up into this high place, he's showing him all these kingdoms and all the glory of these particular kingdoms. And verse 9 says what? He says, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me. Rebellion is the opposite of what? Obedience. Obedience is the highest form of worship. Simply put, the enemy is after your worship. If I could come by means through your appetite, I can control who and what you worship. Because instead of you being so focused on God, you'll be so focused on your food. Worship indicates where you spend your time. Not just where, but who or what you honor with your time. Now think about it. How many times you eat per day? Some of y'all, well, the doctor told me I need to eat 3 times a day. Well, you're not obeying him because you ate 6 times. But how many times did you go and open up your Bible? Now, I'm to the point, they got Bible apps. You ain't even got to look for a scripture. They give you the scripture of the day. Now, how many times you just open up a Bible app and got the scripture of the day? Because that's how lazy some of us are. Yep, God spoke this to me right here. No, that was an algorithm that spoke that to you. That was a computer algorithm that spoke that to you. And the last time I checked, God does not need algorithms in heaven to speak to who you are and where you are in life. I'm not saying some days the Bible that be right on point. Hey, that was him. Some days it's like, the Bible that was like 2 weeks behind. Jesus, God, I needed that 2 weeks ago. You understand? But that's how most of us are living, on algorithms, systems. But it's not the system of heaven. It's not the system of the kingdom. This thing is about your worship. Then it is about after your worship, meaning your obedience. Because guess what? If you're not obeying, meaning which is the highest form of worship, then guess what? You are rebelling. How do I know? Because the Bible says a false balance. If the balance of worship is not weighing down in your life, and your life is weighed down by rebellion, then that's the heavier thing in your life. That's the thing that has more prominence. That's the thing that is actually seen or visible more in your life, rebellion. And you ain't got to be a rebel. Because you got on black leather chains around your neck, hanging down your pants, steel-toed boots, none of that stuff. That's not what makes you a rebel. It's simply going against what you know is right. And some of us are the most subtle rebels. He said, let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. And the fact that you're not giving God praise, then guess what? That denotes that you are in rebellion. Now, we could be rebelling because guess what? What I'm currently dealing with has my emotions so wound up, I don't feel like giving God praise because I'm so emotional about what I've been dealing with. He didn't say praise me if everything was good. Everything was going according to your plan. He said, no, let everything that have breath praise me. You could be in the worst situation, but as long as you got breath, praise me is what he's saying. Why? So most of us, we are subtle rebels. You're not sticking out. Not walk around here with no 2 colors of hair in your head. Some of y'all will do stuff like that, but I'm just saying. We're subtle rebels. Because then there were some of us, we want to be the extreme rebel. And you're only trying to be extreme because you're dealing with your self-esteem. That's all.
I don't want to be like everybody. I got to be different.
Child, that's your self-esteem. That's all that is. You're a low self-esteem rebel. Your self-worth is in the gutter, rebel. That's all that is. I'm telling you the truth because it was me. A rebel that struggled with low self-esteem. You're supposed to don't care what nobody, you're supposed to be that person that don't care what nobody thinks, but you care about what everybody thinks. You faking and flossing like you don't.
I'm putting this song, I don't care what they think.
And then get there. You like it. You like it was your subtle way of asking the question, of showing us that you actually care about what they think. Even if they be like, I like that. You do, you like it. Y'all know I ain't lying. These are the things that we do. It points to your rebellion. This thing is about your worship. He says, give me verse, and this is what? Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan, you understand. Get behind me. When was the last time you told the enemy to get behind you? That's where you belong. See, you've been taking me certain places, because the take me speaks to the leading. Because if we really interpret, although we look at it as he physically put his hands on Jesus, come here, Jesus, I'm going to take you to the mountain. No, what it's really saying is, okay, he led Jesus to this high place, led Jesus to this high mountain. When in reality, Christ was first initially led by the Spirit of God. Now Christ is saying what? You know what? First two times I told you it is written. I'm not going to depart from that, but I'm going to add this. Get behind me, because it is written. You leading me is over. When was the last time you told the enemy to get behind you? Saying get behind you is telling the enemy he can no longer lead you. What am I really saying? He was the praise and worship cherub, right? He led worship in heaven. So guess what? If he's leading you to rebel, which is disobedience, that is his form of worship. If I can lead you in rebellion, lead you in disobedience, I'm still doing what I was created to do. I am the praise and worship chair. The fact that I'm leading you to go against God, go against the things of God, I'm still doing what I was created to do. When are you going to tell the devil, devil, get behind me and shut up? Because it is written, you can't lead me anymore. You're not about to lead me in rebellion. Because guess what? When we say, come on, give God some praise, we shouldn't have to encourage you. We shouldn't have to coach you. But when we say, come on, give God some praise, and you withhold your praise, guess what? The enemy just led you in rebellion. His rebellion is his false worship. No, don't give no praise. Because stuff's not going right. You prayed and God didn't answer. Just keep your arms folded. Don't give God no praise. He is leading you in rebellion. He can't change his nature. He's still the praise and worship chairman. Although a hell has been set up for him, he still can't get away from his nature. The praise and worship chair. So how am I going to do it? If obedience is the highest form of worship, then I'll guess what? I'll switch him and let him disobey, rebel. Now their worship is unto me. That's what he's wanted all along. I want to exalt myself or put my throne above the throne of the Most High. I want everybody to worship me. No, he told Christ, I give you all of this if you will what? Fall down and worship me. Now, you're not falling all down. You're not on your face. Oh, Satan, all this different stuff. None of that stuff. But you don't understand how you're worshiping, how you're giving him praise when you rebel against God. You are actually worshiping him. And he has not came out of his purpose. He's still walking in his divine nature, the praise and worship cherub. He just doesn't have a heavenly choir anymore. Okay, I have an earthly one now. For all of you that don't obey, come on, Amanda, let me see where you are. Are you alto? That's how the enemy is grouping us. You give me the altos. When they say give God praise, you stay right there in the middle. See, most altos, they're going to have their hands folded. Tenors, we're going to just have our hands down here. And if you got that high voice, your hand may be lifted up. It may be because you yawning, scratching your head, patting your head. It ain't because you lifting up your hand, giving no praise, though. Lord, have mercy. Give us our last verse. He said, after he did all this, when he told the devil to get behind, he says, well, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That word ministered in the Greek is speaking to, they brought strength to him. Or more importantly, they came and supplied food. Whatever it was, they came and did what he needed in that moment. But the more important thing is the devil left him. And angels came. God would not release the angels to come minister to him until the devil left defeated. See, we be calling for the intervention of God. We be asking God, God, interrupt the plans of the enemy. God, step in and help me. He came because somebody is occupying the place that he's supposed to come and abide in. Until Jesus defeated the enemy, which caused the enemy to leave, that was the only thing that allowed the angels to now come and minister. Because guess what? Mission complete. Christ has now delivered the word from the wilderness, or delivered God's will from the place of the wilderness, this wild place. So until that happens, there could be no divine intervention. Because the place that the divine intervention is supposed to come occupy, it is still being occupied by demonic forces. So until we do what? Obey. Then resist the devil. Then he will flee. What do we see throughout scripture? Christ obeyed. He resisted the enemy. Satan, it is written. And then, just like the scripture says, if you obey, resist the devil, then he shall flee from you. Then after he did what? Obeyed and resisted the enemy, what did the devil do? Scripture says what? He left him. Mind you, the scripture tells us, give no place to the enemy. Now, the enemy had a place, a strategic place in the purpose of God. He had to have a place for Christ to actually defeat him, to serve his purpose in the wilderness. Christ did what you and I don't have to do. So he said, okay, I already defeated him. You don't have to give the enemy place. If you have a place, let this place be occupied by the things or the presence of God. But too many times we keep letting the enemy, we keep giving the enemy place to occupy, and then asking God to intervene. Where is God going to come? If the place that you have in your life is already being occupied, where can God come and abide? I just want to give you food for thought. Because we're talking about the wild places in your life. And I didn't jump on all of that. Because see, sometimes the reality, the wild place, is your crazy thought process. The wild place is your unstable heart. You know, that heart that has you on a emotional roller coaster, has you up and down, so undecided, going back and forth. I'm serious, but I'm not serious. That heart. Sometimes that heart is the wild place. Sometimes the wild place is your mouth. Oh, yeah. All kind of wild things be spewing out your mouth. I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. You meant all those wild words you let come out your mouth. Yes, you did. But I said, I'm sorry. This is the consequence. You follow what I'm saying? So we didn't really jump on all the wild places that we have to deal with. Because sometimes the wilderness abides inside of you. And God is sending his son right into the wilderness to deliver his word and his will in the wilderness place, those wild places in you. Because his word needs to be delivered. His word needs to be set free in your mind. His word needs to be set free in your heart. It needs to be set free in your will. It needs to be set free in your body, your physical body. Because it's not enough for God to just have your mind, but if he doesn't have your body, it's not enough for God to have your heart and he doesn't have your body. It's not enough for God to have your body and then doesn't have your mouth. Because for some of us, if I give God my mouth, that is my last line of defense. He got your body, but he doesn't have your mouth yet. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Because if you talk like I talk, I'm never letting nobody punk me. Got to kill me first. That's real talk. Nah, some stuff has changed because I've got a little older and I got children now, but I'm just saying. My mouth was my last line of defense before it truly had to come to throwing hands. And folks don't throw hands these days. They shoot. I can't roll like that. Oh, no. I'm a drop. Bruh, please, bruh. You ain't got to do it, bruh. What? I'm turning into a punk on y'all so quick? Man, I promise, man. You ain't got to do it, bruh. Sure. I'm trying to make it home to my babies and my wife. All right, come on, put your hands together for the word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the thing that my prayer is, that as we move into this new sermon series called and talking about deliverance, my prayer is that you would allow, as we talked about last sermon series, the anatomy of bondage, and so in depth we talked about the spirit of adoption. My prayer is that we would allow the spirit of adoption to be loose amongst us. That the spirit of adoption, it can adopt our minds, our hearts, our wills, our soul, this physical, literal body. That we can be embraced in the hands of God and walk in our identity, the identity that God has given us as his sons. My prayer is also that God will bind up the spirit of bondage. That every area where we're bound in our lives, whether it be our psychological realm, our emotional, soulish realm, our will, the physical body, that God will bind up the spirit of bondage so that we can experience the liberty of the Lord, because the Bible declares that where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if I got the Holy Ghost and you got the Holy Ghost and we all come together, aren't we carriers of his presence? And where we are, then the spirit should be present. Okay, even if you don't have him, the Bible declares that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's already here. It should be your desire to want to experience the liberty that God has for you. And then I get it there, but some of us, we don't even know. We don't even realize that we're bound. So I pray you're open to what God is going to speak and what God is going to release in Jesus' name. And I pray exactly what God wants this word to do within this sermon series, it would do just that. So that the purpose, that is the glory of God being revealed, that can be accomplished in each and every one of us. Amen.